Every decision I've ever made in my entire life has been wrong. My life is the complete opposite of everything I want it to be. Every instinct I have in every aspect of life, be it something to wear, something to eat, it's all been wrong.
Tuna on toast, coleslaw, cup of coffee.
Yeah. No, wait a minute. I always have tuna on toast. Nothing's ever worked out for me with tuna on toast. I want the complete opposite of tuna on toast. Chicken salad on rye. Untoasted with a side of potato salad and a cup of tea.
Well, there's no telling what can happen from this.
You know, chicken salad's not the opposite of tuna. Salmon's the opposite of tuna, because salmon swim against the current and the tuna swim with it.
Good for the tuna.
George, you know, that woman just looked at you.
So what? What am I supposed to do?
Go talk to her.
Elaine, bald men with no jobs and no money who live with their parents don't approach strange women.
Well, here's your chance to try the opposite. Instead of tuna salad and being intimidated by women, chicken salad and going right up to them.
Yeah, I should do the opposite. I should.
If every instinct you have is wrong, then the opposite would have to be right.
Yes. I will do the opposite. I used to sit here and do nothing and regret it for the rest of the day. So now I will do the opposite and I will do something. Excuse me, I couldn't help but notice that you were looking in my direction.
Oh, yes, I was. You just ordered the same exact lunch as me.
My name is George. I'm unemployed and I live with my parents.
I'm Victoria. Hi.
So sometimes we need to do the exact opposite of what seems natural to us. Sometimes what comes natural to us can actually keep us stuck in the same rut or stuck in the same spot, in a ditch, as it were, where we're stuck and we can't move forward because sometimes our intuition can actually betray us. It's been said that your best thinking got you to wherever you are now, and so if where you are now is not where you want to be, maybe you need to think or try something different. Today, we're actually going to be challenged to do something that is the complete opposite of what you probably naturally want to do. See, when we do something wrong, when we do something hurtful or harmful or something we're embarrassed or ashamed of, our instincts tell us to cover that up, to hide it, to put it away so that no one can see it. No one ever finds out. And today's step in our freedom journey is about doing the complete opposite of that. Something super uncomfortable, something very unnatural, something counterintuitive. So giddy up, friends. It's going to be a fun morning. My name is Kevin. I am one of the pastors here at North Langley Community Church. And I'm really thankful that you're here. It's Thanksgiving and it's our birthday. We've talked about that a little bit. But I'm thankful that we get to celebrate being a church, family, and community for 3 years together. That's really special. I'm thankful that you're here to participate in a Sunday service and that you're a part of this church family together. And I'm thankful that hopefully we are open to God challenging us to do something difficult, but really worthwhile. Our key text for today is just one verse, and it's from James chapter 5. And it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Now, some of the sermons that we preach here at Aldergrove, like, they're great for, like, learning new facts and insights and cultural context into, like, what did this mean and how could this have been interpreted? And sometimes going really deep into those texts is beautiful, and I love that. But sometimes going deep is just doing the super obvious thing that it says. There's a great verse a little bit earlier in James that says, "Don't just listen to the word and deceive or fool yourself. You actually have to do what it says." And so today, going deep means taking this verse, the simple verse, and just doing what it says. If you're visiting here today, welcome. You actually find yourself on week 5 of a 12-week journey we're doing, where as a church, we're preaching through the 12 steps that are commonly associated with AA. And we're calling this series Freedom, the Joy of a Heart Set Free by Jesus. And it might seem kind of strange to do a sermon series on the 12 steps, but I'm convinced it was a great idea. To be honest, this was not my idea. And when I first started, I was like, that's a terrible idea. Let's not do that. But I am being challenged. And to be honest, in the very first sermon I preached in this series, I said, a lot of times things actually have to get worse before they get better. And to be honest, I'm experiencing that in my own journey, in my own freedom journey through this series, where it is getting hard, but I think it is good and valuable. See, the 12 steps are basically 12 Christian concepts and ideas that the church has been using for like 2,000 years, that AA just kind of formulated and put in a sequence that is helpful for people in recovery. It's actually been said that AA got the 12 steps from the church, but now the church needs them back. So let's just review where we're at. So step one is we admitted we are powerless over our deepest problems and that our lives have become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that God could restore us to sanity. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we have come to know him in Jesus. And step four, last week, Matthew preached on that we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And that brings us to today, which is step five. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. So the questions that we're asking in this series are, where are we experiencing a powerlessness? Where do you feel like you just can't kick it? You just can't beat it? Where are you feeling addicted and you just keep falling back into that same harmful habit over and over again? Where are you struggling to forgive? Where maybe you have bitterness or resentment that just kind of just controls your thoughts and your thinking? And where do you feel stuck? Where do you feel stuck? I want to start my sermon by just praying a verse that we've read every week. I just want to pray it over us. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to speak to our hearts today. And we admit that the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, here at Aldergrove with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Amen. Okay, so I have a story. When I got my BA, like way back in my college days, I attended a school called Northwest Baptist College. And it was on the same campus as Trinity Western University. And so we shared a library with Trinity. And I remember I was supposed to be writing a paper. I was in the library. I was supposed to be working on this paper. And I got distracted. And for whatever reason, I found myself just reading my Bible. It was actually this Bible. It's the old 1984 NIV. And for whatever reason, I found myself in 1 John chapter 1, and I remember this very specifically. And this is what it says in 1 John chapter 1. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." And I remember sitting in the library, like up in, it was in the back corner, not one of the good seats with the windows, but like in the back by the reference things. And I remember like some of these words just started really sticking out to me. And I remember like, it's actually still here. I can see it. I circled the word darkness. And I was like, oh, there are parts of my life, there are parts of my story that I would rather keep in darkness. I don't want to bring those things into the light. And then the next phrase that kind of stuck out to me, and I circled it well as well, is to have fellowship with one another. And I started thinking, what does my fellowship with my friends, like what does my relationship with my friends have to do with this darkness in my life? And then as I kept reading, the next thing that stuck out to me was, if we confess our sins. And I remember thinking, like, am I supposed to be confessing my sins to my Christian friends? And I remember thinking, no, I am not supposed to be doing that. Like, and I remember thinking, like, I'm not Catholic. Like, Catholics, they do the confession, like, person-to-person thing, but we don't do that. And then I was reminded of this verse that I already read from James chapter 5 that says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And I remember the moment that I was like, oh no, I have to do this. I think God is actually calling me to confess my sins to my friends. Now, I hadn't sinned against my friends. This wasn't like, oh, I had done something wrong to them and I needed to confess that. Somehow, my relationship with Jesus, my forgiveness from, like, somehow I felt like God was trying to bring my friends into that. And I didn't know what that meant. So I brought this terrible idea to my friends. And they agreed it was a terrible idea. And then we decided we would do it. And so we did this big plan and we got together. And for a couple of years, actually, we started meeting at our church. It was in Cloverdale. We would meet in the youth room. We would go get Subway breakfast in the morning. And then we would go and just kind of share what God had been doing in our lives, what had happened that week. And part of that time was always confessing our sins to one another. And it was really hard. And as we did this, like, it was weird because admitting the things that I had been doing wrong in my life, doing confession, practicing true fellowship with my friends, bringing things that I was trying to hide in darkness into the light, there was actually something really freeing and beautiful that happened. Like, I think I grew closer to Jesus through that time than just about any other season in my life. But it was really hard because confession is not my default. When I do something wrong, I don't naturally think, oh, I got to go tell you all about it. No, like my natural response is to hide it, is to cover it up. And I think that kind of goes back to the beginning. Like, even when we go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin, they knew they had done something wrong. They felt shame. The first thing they do is hide, hoping to not be seen by God. And I think our default, my default, is still the same today. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And I think that's a really good question for us, is like, where do we hide? Like, when I think about playing hide and go seek as kids or with, like you find a secluded place where no one can see you, and that's where you hide, and that's where you, like, and often it's like a dark corner or a place where, like, there's no light there. Darkness is great for covering up blemishes and mistakes. It's easier to hide the parts of ourselves that we don't like when we put them in the dark places that no one can see. In fact, I think that some people actually kind of relegate themselves to the darkness because they feel unable to bring their true, authentic self into the light for fear of rejection, for fear of judgment or being abandoned by people that they love and care about. It's kind of like we think, like, if people actually knew what I did, if people knew how horrible some of my thoughts are, if people knew how much I had hurt someone, they wouldn't want to be my friend. They would reject me. They would abandon me. And so we hide. And so in Genesis 3, God asks Adam, he says, where are you? And so I want to ask you today, where are you hiding? Where are you afraid to be vulnerable or honest? And the crazy part is that it's actually in those secret places that can actually become kind of a crutch or kind of a comfortable place that we want to keep going back to. We know it's not good for us, but there's actually something there where we need to actually ask ourselves, do we even want to get rid of this sin? There's this great quote from The Shawshank Redemption. It's one of the best movies of all time, right? Morgan Freeman, he plays an inmate named Red. And Red says this about being in prison. He says, these walls are kind of funny. First you hate them. Then you get used to them. Enough time passes, get so you depend on them. That's institutionalized. They send you here for life, and that's exactly what they take. So I think a question for us is like, are there secrets, those things that we're hiding in the dark that are actually stealing our life, causing us to live out a prison sentence in our own hearts? So much so that maybe you've actually come to depend on that addiction. You're not even sure you want it to go away. It's an escape. It's a crutch. It's your safe place. But you know that it's actually stealing parts of your soul. It's hurting you and it's wounding you from the inside like a cancerous tumor. One of my favorite bands, and I talk about this band a lot here, is a band called Switchfoot. Many of their songs are anthems and poems that just speak the words of my soul. And they have an album and a song called Where the Light Shines Through. And the refrain in this song, just they sing over and over again, says, "Your wounds are where the light shines through. Your wounds are where the light shines through." And I think there's actually something really beautiful about acknowledging our sin and our wounds, our pain, because it's those places where we are most likely to experience the closeness of Jesus. Acknowledging those things, there's beauty in our brokenness. 2 Corinthians 12 says, in our weakness, that's where Christ's power is made perfect. Or in Psalm 34, where it says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. Or I think of Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Or in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Friends, your wounds are where the light shines through. We don't have to hide from God. We actually can invite the Holy Spirit to those places that we actually want to forget about or hide or cover up. See, we don't get rid of our own sin. Not by trying harder, by being better, by behavior modification. Confessing our sin is actually a foundational part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So in just a minute, we're going to try and actually do this together. I'm going to invite you into a time of personal confession. I'm not going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and confess your sins. We won't do that today. But I am going to invite up Calvin and Kelly and Caleb. And they're going to play a song right here in the middle of the sermon. And during this song, I'm going to invite you to have a moment with Jesus and to just confess your sins to him. Last week, Matthew preached and he encouraged us to take a moral inventory of our lives. And so maybe you've been thinking about that and you've been writing down sin or things that you're embarrassed or ashamed of, things that you regret. So maybe that's in your mind, or maybe you have things that you were too afraid to write down that you didn't want to put on there for fear that you might have to actually say it to someone. During the song, the words aren't going to be on the screen because I don't want you to sing the song. I want you to sit and have personal confession time with Jesus, because your wounds are where the light shines through. I want to remind you as you do this that you are Christ's beloved, that bringing your sin before him is not going to cause him to turn away in disgust, to be repulsed, or to reject you. Maybe just close your eyes. I actually find it helpful when I do exercises like this to think about my body and my posture. And so I often start just with some deep breaths and think about my feet on the floor or the way the pew feels on my back, where my hands are. And I just breathe and I start to think and reflect and pray and bring my sin and my shame, bring things out of the darkness into the light. And as you're doing this, you might want to just confess in your mind. That's great. You might want to just kind of mouth the words, or maybe a whisper, whatever is good for you. And if you don't know how to pray, I'm actually going to put something called a liturgy on the screen. A liturgy is just like a written out prayer. And I got this from my friend Chad, who's an Anglican priest at Emmaus Road, a great church just down the road from here. And sometimes if you don't know what to pray, a liturgy like this can just be a prompt. It can give you words when you feel stuck on what words to pray. And so the song's, I don't know, 4-ish minutes, I'm not sure, but there's going to be about 4 different slides that come up. So take your time and pray and confess your sins to God. So I'm just going to start us in prayer, and then the team will lead us, and you can just close your eyes and breathe and spend the next couple minutes with Jesus. So Father, we bring our sin before you now as we enter into this time of confession. I pray that you would guide us, Holy Spirit, to bring what is in the darkness into the light,
and to bring life where maybe we're experiencing death. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Let's pray together.
I give you my heart.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. So, friends, there are many different ways to confess sins. Praying silently before the Lord is a beautiful and amazing way to confess our sins. That's one way. But we're also talking today about confessing our sins to one another. So this is a great exercise, and I pray and trust that it was meaningful for you. But we're going to say that was almost a greasing of the wheels to get us thinking about how do I confess my sin to someone else. James 5, confess your sins to one another. Where, like I said, I'm not going to ask you to do that today, but we are encouraging people to make confession part of their apprentice groups, or if you have a mentor or someone that you trust, a counselor, a pastor, someone that you might want to do this with. But I want to, right now, share you a couple of stories about how this has been meaningful to me, what confession has meant, because it's actually one of my favorite things to talk about. I've done Freedom Session. Has anyone here done Freedom Session? Freedom Session is horrible and terrible all at the same time, isn't it, right? And so we're in Freedom Session, and it's kind of a 12-step thing, but you do it over, I don't know, it's 6 months maybe. And when you get to the kind of the sessions about confession, you're encouraged to meet with someone that they call your sponsor. Now, your sponsor is someone that you choose, that you know, that you love, that you trust, that you have a relationship with, and basically it's their job to listen to you. And one of their jobs is after you write out, they call it your inventories, but after you basically write out all the horrible things, the worst things that you've ever done, the things that you're most ashamed of, like the things on a piece of paper, you're like, I'm not putting that on paper because what if I lose it? What if someone finds it? You write all those things down. And then you do the exact opposite of what you want to do and you tell someone, right? You read these out. And so I had a friend who was a sponsor. His name was Peter. And at the time, I had known Peter for almost 20 years, and he was someone I loved and that loved me, and I had a lot of trust in him. And so it was this part in my Freedom Session journey where I was supposed to go to his house and read my inventory, read my sin out loud to him. So we sat down, gave me a drink of water, and we just had small talk for a minute, and then it was time. And I remember reading these things out loud, things I had never said out loud before, things that I was ashamed of, things that I had done, things that I didn't want to admit even to myself that were part of my story. And to be honest, I felt sick. Like, I remember feeling sick, like, am I going to throw up while I'm doing this? Because the weight and the heaviness of saying things out loud, and not just out loud, but to someone that I actually respect and care about, things that I wanted to keep hidden in the dark for the rest of my life, I was saying the ugliest parts of myself out loud. I was exposing this whole part of myself that I had worked so hard to keep hidden. And it lasted for a long time. And Peter listened through it all. And when I was done, we just sat there in silence for a minute. And I remember, it felt like a really long time, and eventually Peter just said, wow. He said, wow. And then he said to me, he said, Kevin, can I just give you a hug right now? And Peter stood up, and he held me, and it was the most tangible expression of the love of Jesus that I have ever experienced in my whole life. When I shared the ugliest parts of me that I was so worried were going to end in rejection, in condemnation, and shame, it was met with forgiveness and with love and acceptance. And I remember as I was crying in Peter's arms, in Jesus' arms is what it felt like, he said to me, he said, Kevin, I am honored to bear witness to your boldness and courage today. And I have never felt forgiveness. I have never felt the love of Jesus more tangibly in my life. It was a holy and a sacred moment that I will cherish forever. Because I wasn't met with what I expected. It was the complete opposite of what I expected. My ugliest parts were met with acceptance and forgiveness, with mercy. My friend Jesus, my friend Peter was Jesus to me that day. And for me, one of my favorite parts of this story is that since then, I have actually been able to be a sponsor for other people who are going through Freedom Session. And I can think of a number of people who I've sat across from
who have confessed all of their sin to me, and they have just been broken. Things they've never told anyone else, and some of it is really, really terrible. And what a privilege it has been to be their version of Peter. Because I listen, and when they're done, I say, wow. And then I say to them, can I hug you? And they stand up, and every time, they're crying in my arms, and I get to be the arms of Jesus to them. And I witness their story, and I say to them, I am honored to bear witness to your courage and bravery today. See, the goal of confession is not to make us feel shame or to punish us or to beat yourself up. Confession is freedom, right? Bringing into the light these things that are sickening, that are cancer to us, a cancer to our souls in the darkness. There's liberation when we confess our sin. It's the opposite of everything that we expect it to be. There's a great line from John Ortberg's book that says, you don't need a cure, you need a witness. You need someone to witness who you truly are. He says, a witness is not a therapist, a mentor, a life coach, or a personal consultant. A witness does not advise, instruct, or explain. A witness simply hears your story. A witness gives you the gift of being known. And somehow being known is necessary for being healed. There's a beautiful story from Luke chapter 7. And Jesus is at a dinner party with some really upstanding, respectable people. Some religious people. And a woman enters who's led a sinful life and everyone knows it. This is how the story from Luke chapter 7 goes. It says, as they're at this dinner party with all these respectable religious people, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there and with an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And it says that the good religious people at this dinner party were very angry. Very angry at this woman and very angry at Jesus for allowing her to do this. And this is how Jesus replies. It says, then Jesus turned toward the woman, and looking at the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But for whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. This woman experienced the beauty of forgiveness by bringing everything to the feet of Jesus and just laying it at his feet. She experienced forgiveness. She experienced freedom, the joy of a heart set free by Jesus. And I think it's interesting that maybe the men at the table, they didn't understand God's love because they were too afraid to throw themselves at the feet of Jesus, or they were too proud of their position or authority, or they were unwilling to acknowledge their sin or the dark places in their life. But I love this story because this story, this woman's encounter with Jesus is the gospel. Like it is the good news. A picture of just bringing yourself unmasked, unfiltered, and just laying yourself at the feet of Jesus and finding forgiveness and mercy and love. This is what I hope is going to be true of me. This is what I hope is true of you. May this be our story as we experience the opposite of what we fear when we confess. And when we bring things to the foot of Jesus, not condemnation. Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn the world. He came to save. He came to set free. He came to give you that beautiful, loving embrace of Jesus. I want to invite up the worship team as I start to close here and remind us that we're at step 5. We admit to God, we admit to ourselves, and we admit to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. So this week in your apprentice groups, many of you are in apprentice groups, we're asking you to consider confessing your sins to one another. And this will take time. And you may wonder, like, God forgives me already, right? Like, if I just prayed, like, during that last song, like, I'm forgiven, right? And it's like, yeah, you are. And it's kind of even since the Reformation, we've talked about how we don't need to confess our sins to a priest. Like, we don't need a middleman. Jesus is that. But there's also this concept in the Bible that is that we are the priesthood of believers. And so we can actually hear confessions for each other. But it's actually kind of turned into a priesthood of, like, no believers, where, like, we don't confess our sins to each other. We used to confess them to a priest, and we don't do that anymore, so we just have given up on confession. Scott McKnight says that it's only been in the last century or two has confession been completely abandoned by good chunks of the Christian church. Who is your witness? Who is the one to witness who you truly are, to hear your story? This is a chance to go deep, right? One verse, to just do what the text says, to confess your sins to one another. So I want to remind you what your role is if you are listening to someone else's confession. First is just be Peter, right? Just listen. Wow. Acknowledge their sin, the weight and the courage it took to make their confession. Say, I am honored, or something like this. I am honored to bear witness to your courage and bravery. Maybe ask if you can hug them, and then for sure pray for them. It needs to be noted that if you're going to do this, like, this is a powerful thing. It needs to be in a safe space. And so I want you to know that we have a team here that has been working really hard to try and give us good resources to help us do this well. And so John, like, Pastor John has actually been kind of leading the charge. And so we have what we call apprentice discussion guides. And they're on our website, or if you're leading an apprentice group or a life group, you've been getting emails with this information. But these are sent out each week, and they can be found on our website, and they're really helpful. They're really important for doing this safely, because we never want to use confess sin later against someone. We don't do that. We don't gossip. We don't share what is confessed to us. We don't share that with anyone else. Kind of what happens in apprentice group stays in apprentice group, right? We leave that there. But I want to challenge us that now is the time to bring what is darkness into the light. I'm going to invite you to stand with me if you're able. And I started our service, I started this message praying 2 Corinthians. And I want to pray that again over us. And so, Lord, we recognize that the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed. Continue to transform us into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Friends, may your wounds be the place where God's light shines through to you. Amen. Let's sing together.